Well, this morning I want to do something a little bit different as we turn to Genesis chapter 41. Something I've only done this one other time about a year ago when I came to you in the form of a first-person sermon. You'll remember way back at the beginning of the book of Genesis when Adam made an appearance here. He was in costume and everything. Today I'm not going to do that, but I would like to approach this story from the eyes of Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, who you'll see is in this story, will bring the message from God's word today, recalling the story of Joseph and interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Now, I know I'm going to get excited about this and start preaching as if I was a preacher and not the chief cupbearer, but you'll get the point, I think, anyway. And I just appreciate it if you would go along with me on this path as we look at this continuing story from God's word about Joseph. And Joseph, after all, the story of his life covers many chapters in the book of Genesis. We still have many more to go, but you'll find that we are seeing stories within the story of Joseph, which, after all, is how the Bible is, right? I mean, the Bible's a collection of stories, but it's all one big story of God's plan for redeeming the world after he created us all and is now in the process of restoring us. So, if you'd now pay careful attention to God's word, I will do a little pirouette, and when I appear before you again, I will be the chief cupbearer. I am the dizzy cupbearer. No, I'm not dizzy. Well, I'll never forget the day I met Joseph. I was the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. Now, you might be thinking, big deal, cupbearer. But at that time, you have to understand, cupbearers were very important in kingdoms. And I was the chief cupbearer. See, we had always had a cupbearer was always on duty 24/7, so there were more than one of us, and I was like the senior man. I was the chief cupbearer to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Egypt was a very powerful country, the most powerful country in that whole region. And as far as we were concerned, it was the most powerful country in the world, as far as the world we knew. And the Pharaoh was the king. He had a lot of power. He could order someone's death just at the snap of a finger. A lot of power. And the cupbearer, our responsibility was to make sure that whatever drink went to the Pharaoh, literally in the cup, whatever the Pharaoh got to drink, that it was good. It wasn't poisoned. And in those days, if you wanted to kill the king or the queen, a very common way to do it would be through poisoning. You see, Pharaoh had a whole entourage, like a secret service group around him. And whenever he went out from the palace, no one could get too close to him, so no one could have killed him with a spear or a knife, and there were no guns back then. So if someone wanted to kill the Pharaoh, it was probably through poisoning that they would try to do it. So I would make sure the wine and the grape juice and the other drinks were free of poison, and I would actually taste them myself, and I would then give these drinks to the Pharaoh. So there I was serving as Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. And for reasons I'd rather not get into, I was thrown into the dungeon. And when I was in the dungeon, I met Joseph, this young man. And Joseph told me his story, and you know the story, because if you've been coming to Crossroads, I know you've been going through the story of Joseph, and you know that as a very young man, just in his late teens, as the favorite son of Jacob, he was thrown into a pit, into a cistern by his brothers who were so jealous of him. They got so angry with him because he had this special coat, and he was a bit of a tattletale in his younger days, and they got so angry with him, they threw him into a cistern, and then some Midianite traders, some Ishmaelites, were coming along the path through Israel on their way down to Egypt, and they had this idea. They said, hey, let's sell him into slavery. So they sold Joseph into slavery. He was taken off and eventually found himself resold and served in the house of Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. And then, through being falsely accused of making some advances on Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into the dungeon, and that's why I got to meet him. So there he was, first of all, thrown into a pit and sold into slavery by his brothers, and then resold into slavery, and now thrown into this dungeon. I gotta tell you, Joseph was impressive. Joseph was what you would call a go-to guy. He was a natural leader. After all, he was not only the favorite son growing up, but then after he was sold into slavery and found himself in the service of Potiphar, he rose to the point where he was in charge of the whole household. I mean, here he was, a common slave, but he proved himself to be so trustworthy and able that he became basically the chief household servant and ran the whole household until he got thrown into the dungeon. So there I was with him, and I had this weird dream. I had this dream that there were three vines, and from these vines came grape juice, and this grape juice went into a cup, and I served it to Pharaoh. I didn't understand what the dream was about. This other guy was with us there, the chief baker. He had a dream too. And we were kind of down and out about this. We couldn't understand what the dreams were all about. And Joseph came along, and after all, again, he was the go-to guy. He was actually kind of in charge of the prison, sort of like the assistant prison warden, telling you he was a natural leader. So he came to us, and he noticed we were kind of despondent. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Why are you downcast? Why are you sad?" And we said, "Well, we had these dreams, and we can't understand them." And he asked a question. Never forget it. He said, "Well, don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God?" And then he said, "I'll tell you what they mean." And he interpreted the dreams for us. And they turned out to be exactly correct. The dreams were that in 3 days we would both be released from the dungeon. And in my case, I'd be restored to my position of being the chief cupbearer. And it came true. And before we got out of the dungeon, Joseph said to me, "Don't forget about me." Well, between us girls, I dropped the ball. I didn't talk to Pharaoh about this remarkable young man who was in the dungeon. I just kind of forgot about him. So there he languished for 2 more years until the Pharaoh had a dream. I had a couple dreams, actually, and they were really weird. The Pharaoh had this dream, and again, because I was the chief cupbearer, I was right there in the royal court, and sometimes the Pharaoh would even ask me advice, you know, if he wanted to get the advice of a common man. But there I was. I got to hear everything that was going on, so I was there. I was, like I said, in a very trustworthy position, and I know some of you are serving on Capitol Hill. You work downtown, or you work with military contractors who have, you have very high-level security clearances, and you do things that are really pretty important. And I must say, you know, I feel it's kind of inadequate coming to you today as a chief cupbearer, but it really was an important position. So there I was in the Pharaoh's court, and I overheard him explaining this weird dream he had, actually 2 dreams. He said that he dreamt that he was walking along the banks of the Nile River when out of the river came 7 fat, healthy, sleek cows. And that in itself isn't too weird because, after all, in Egypt it was very hot, and very often the animals would go into the water to stay cool, and eventually they'd come out of the water. So out comes these 7 fat, sleek, healthy cows. But then, he said, 7 other cows came up out of the water that were gaunt and skinny and ugly. He actually said these were the ugliest cows. They were uglier than any cows he'd ever seen in Egypt. They were ugly. And the weirdest part was these skinny, gaunt, ugly cows ate the fat, healthy cows. Weird. And he woke up. Then he went back to sleep, and then he had another dream. And this dream was that he was along the banks of the Nile, and he saw this stalk of grain with 7 healthy heads of grain. And there was other stalk of grain with 7 withered, dry heads of grain, the kind of grain you see that gets, you know, beaten by the hot eastern winds here in Egypt. And then he said the 7 heads of healthy grain swallowed up the not so healthy grain. weirder. And he said, I can't figure this out. So he called his experts, his magicians, his soothsayers, and he told them this dream, and nobody could figure it out. So I, as the chief cupbearer, I said, I remember now something. And the way I put it was that I remembered my own shortcomings, i.e. the fact that I dropped the ball. You'll see at the end of chapter 40, the way Moses puts it here, after I got out of the dungeon, verse 23 of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Sorry to say, that's the truth. But now, I remembered him 2 years later, and I said, hey, there's this young Hebrew man in the dungeon, and we ought to get him to you know, interpret these dreams. So, as I put it to Pharaoh, as you can see right here in God's Word in chapter 41, I said, now a young Hebrew was there with us in the dungeon, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was hanged. Verse 14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he quickly brought from the dungeon. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So get the picture here. Pharaoh says, well, get this young Hebrew man. Come and interpret these dreams. So Joseph gets, you know, shaves and puts on some new clothes and stands before Pharaoh. And I'm sure it must have been very nerve-wracking for Joseph. Because, again, Pharaoh was so powerful. So he's standing there before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. Interestingly, Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can do it. So Pharaoh tells him the dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams in this way. He says, the reason why you had these two separate dreams about the two pairs of seven cows and the two pairs of seven heads of grain were because it's really the same point. It's just to make the point that this is actually going to happen. And he said, here's what's going to happen. These seven cows and seven heads of grain, these represent seven abundant years, seven good years that Egypt will have, meaning abundant harvest. And these abundant 7 years will be followed by 7 years of famine. So, he says, Pharaoh, you have got to find a wise and discerning man to oversee a program, which is basically, today we'd call it a rationing program, and a program of food storage. He said, you need to take these 7 good years and require everybody in Egypt to give not just a tithe, not just 10%, but 20%, one-fifth. They have got to give one-fifth of all the grain they grow to us, and we're going to put it in storage, in storehouses. And for 7 years, we're going to build up this storage of grain. Now, you know this is going to be a leadership challenge. I mean, who wants to be a tax collector after all, right? One of our elders works in the tax office at Manassas Park, so he knows the difficulty of collecting taxes, right? But you can imagine saying, no, not just 10%, 20%. We are going to take 20% of everything you grow and we're going to put it away. Now, after a year, maybe people would say, okay, 2 years, but 3, 4, 5, 7 years of this, you know people are going to complain. And they're going to hear that this whole program is all based upon a dream that Pharaoh had. And this young Hebrew man, now only in his 20s, interpreted for the Pharaoh and said, this is what we got to do. 7 years of collecting 20% of everything and storing it up. That's what you've got to do, he said. Find a wise and discerning man to oversee this. And you need to appoint commissioners in all the different regions to manage this whole thing. And then, after these 7 years, we'll have enough food to supply ourselves. And guess what? It came true. Just as Joseph said it would. So, the astonishing thing, though, is this wise and discerning man that Joseph said, you know, we need to find this wise and discerning man. Pharaoh said to his advisors, anybody know anybody who can do this? They're all standing around looking at their shoes. Sandals, I mean. Nobody wanted to volunteer for that. So Pharaoh says, well, Joseph, you're the man. As I said, Joseph was a go-to guy. He was amazing. I mean, from only being in his 20s, rose to a place of prominence in Potiphar's house, thrown into the dungeon. And now he says, you are going to be my number two man in all the country. Pharaoh gave Joseph not only the title, but the authority to oversee this whole program. This was amazing. Pharaoh gave Joseph his signet ring. Do you know the significance of that? The Pharaoh had this ring with a impression on it that basically was his signature. So he would issue a decree, put a blob of warm wax on the written paper, press his signet ring into it till it cooled, pull it out, and that was his seal. It was his signature. Now, I said earlier, I know a lot of you folks are in very prominent positions with the government and military and so forth. And some of you have what's called bi-direction authority. That is where your commanding officer can give you bi-direction authority so you can sign stuff for him or her. In other words, you send out a piece of paper from the commanding officer of such and such, but the commanding officer doesn't sign it. You sign it by direction. You can do that for certain limited things. Not for a 7-year program of food storage and rationing. Well, that's the kind of authority Pharaoh gave to Joseph. He said, you speak for me. You act on my behalf. He says, I'm not giving up the throne. But you are my go-to guy. You're going to manage this whole thing. And I got to tell you, he had an entourage of his own. He had people who would go out whenever he would go out. He gave him a chariot too. It would be like a bulletproof limo today. He gave Joseph his own chariot. And he had people. You know, everybody who's official or important has people, right? He had people go out, get out of the way, make way, here comes Joseph, you know, and he'd cruise through on his chariot. Man, he was important. And the amazing thing is, think about this. He went from being in a dungeon, from being a nobody, to being the prime minister of the most important and popular and significant nation in that whole region. Amazing. The Lord did this. He orchestrated the whole thing. Look at the way Moses puts it. He gives us the details here of when Joseph would go out into the countryside and so forth. Verse 41 of chapter 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, took it from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way! It was amazing. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Verse 44, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in Egypt. He gave him this new name. And look in verse 46, he was only 30 years old when this happened. Imagine someone who rose to this place of prominence as a 30-year-old. It was incredible. Now, it's clear from the story that the Lord arranged all these circumstances. And just like we've seen from the very beginning of the story of Joseph, when he was thrown into the cistern, that the Lord even used the sins of his brothers to put him in a position that ultimately would serve God for God's glory. Now we have him rising to this incredible position of authority right there in Egypt as the prime minister of Egypt. Well, I must tell you that Joseph and Moses, who wrote these words, would tell you that Joseph is really not the star of the show. He's really not the main thrust of this story. the theme of the story, the point of the story, is not how great Joseph was, but how great God is. Because you see, all through this story, we see again and again the Lord, God Himself, coming to the forefront of the story. If you look back at chapter 39, when Joseph found himself sold into slavery in Potiphar's household, look at the beginning of chapter 39. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, etc. The Lord did this. Later in chapter 39, look at verse 21. And once again, we see the Lord was with Joseph. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I already mentioned in chapter 40 that when I was downcast and the chief baker was upset about these dreams we were having, what did Joseph say? That these interpretations really belong to the Lord, not to mankind. Joseph knew that. And in chapter 41, Joseph readily admits that he could not interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He says, I can't do it, but God will do it. Chapter 41, verse 16. And in verse 32 of chapter 41, we see that Joseph told Pharaoh that, quote, the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Verse 39 of the same chapter, Pharaoh recognized that God had revealed the meaning of his dreams to Joseph and made Joseph to be wise and discerning. You know, what amazes me sometimes as I move around your community, I hear Christians talk about good luck. What is luck? Luck doesn't cause anything. The Lord is behind all the events in your life. Even Pharaoh recognized that, a pagan king. He says, we need to find someone who's got the Spirit of God, like this young man, who's wise and discerning. And in verse 52 of chapter 41, we see that Joseph acknowledged that God made him forget all his troubles and made him fruitful even in the midst of his sufferings. Here's the point that we can learn from this story from Joseph. The Lord arranged the circumstances, and he gave Joseph this ability at this time and this place for his glory. And the Lord does the same thing today. The Lord has arranged circumstances in your life. The Lord has given you certain unique abilities, certain gifts, certain talents, certain skills, even certain experiences. Not for yourself, but for him. It's the same God. We are his people, just like Joseph was his people. That's how great God is. So the question is, what do you do with this? What do you do as you consider your circumstances, whatever that might be, and your gifts and talents? Are you going to step in as Joseph did? Now, the lesson shouldn't be like Joseph. The lesson should be, look at what God did. You see, God today, even still today, he works through us. He could have chosen to make disciples any way he pleased. He could have chosen to build his church in a variety of ways. He's chosen to use you, his people. And he's put you in unique circumstances. Now, it is unlikely that you will be made the prime minister of a powerful nation. It is also likely that he will use you to do something far more important. Because, see, he's given you unique relationships. Think about your workplace. If you work outside the home, I hope you don't think that you're indispensable. You are very replaceable, whatever you do. because of the tasks, whatever tasks you're doing, whatever your job description is, whatever procedures you're involved with, whatever you're doing, they can find someone else to do that. But what makes you unique is the relationship you have at your workplace. No one else has those unique relationships. See, in a sense, you're very replaceable. They say, what do they say? The cemeteries are full of indispensable people. Nobody's indispensable in that sense that anyone could do a certain job. But only you have the relationships that you have. I understand that your former music director stood right here last Sunday and explained how the Lord had prepared her for a career change. She's been going through classes with the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, CCEF, on her own time and her own money, preparing herself because she felt Lord to use the gifts that he had given her. And then her husband, your chairman of your deacons, has been interested in how we could better, as a church, how you could better serve the community through mercy ministry. And Tim, your assistant pastor, since he's come, he's really emphasized the fact that we're involved in our community and we have opportunities for mercy ministry. And Linda saw how these things were coming together. How the circumstances and this opportunity to work for a local nonprofit organization just a few blocks from here that works with churches to help people needed someone full time. So she took the opportunity. Now that's a major change. That's a big change. That's a career change. I know that. But life is lived more commonly at those day-to-day decisions. How are you using the circumstances the Lord's put you in and the gifts and talents the Lord's given you to serve Him? He's put you, if you're a part of Crossroads, you're a part of this particular body of Christ at this time. How are you serving Him? This morning, Frank, I think you all know my friend Frank. He's an active part of our friendship class and very often collects the offering. He told me this morning, he said, "Hey, Don, today I'm helping again to collect the offering." That's an opportunity Frank has to serve. His niece, Mary Joy, she puts together our bulletins every week. There are unlimited opportunities to serve the Lord, because the circumstances are all around us and He gives us the gifts and talents to serve Him. It's incredible when you think of the opportunities. Men, let's get specific here. Men, if you're married, that's a circumstance in your life, right? Only you and only you can say to your wife, "You are so beautiful." You're the only one who can do that. It just wouldn't be appropriate for others to do that. Ladies, if you're married, you are uniquely gifted and you're in the circumstance where you can encourage your husband like no one else can. Oh, sure, if they work outside the home, guys, they probably get some positive reinforcement. They get some attaboys. They get some pats on the back. It's not the same. When you get an encouraging word from your wife, wow, that is encouraging. Kids, did you know that aside from urban areas where gang violence is so common and many young men are actually killed at a young age, aside from those environments, out here in the suburbs, you could say, the number two cause of death among teenagers, right behind accidents, traffic accidents, is suicide. Think about this. You could literally save someone's life just by being a listening ear to them. Just by offering a word of encouragement. That kid who thinks that he has no friends, nobody notices me, nobody cares about me, he has no hope. You could just offer that person a little word of encouragement that might literally save his or her life. That's the circumstance you're in. We're not talking about complicated gifts of the Spirit and experiences and all. It's really not that difficult. Just to think about your circumstances and the gifts you have and then say, "Okay, Lord, how would you have me serve?" Just like Joseph stepped up in the midst of very difficult circumstances. He was in prison for many, many years. And then the opportunity came along. That's how God works. So, think about the circumstances specifically the relationships you have. Think about the opportunities and then act on it. God is not glorified by an idea. God is not glorified by, oh, I might help someday. When you look at the bulletin week after week and you see various opportunities and you just blow it off, God's not glorified by that. There are so many opportunities for you to step in and serve as Joseph served. Now, I mentioned earlier the story began with me failing to remember Joseph. Biblically speaking, I think you know that remembering is more than just memory recall. I dropped the ball. When the Bible says that the cupbearer forgot Joseph, it wasn't that, you know, hours after I got out of the dungeon that I just forgot about him. Okay, I dropped the ball. But all through Scripture, you see, the good news is that God always remembers us. Kids, your parents are not perfect, but I guarantee you, they will never, ever forget you. They will always remember you. And it's the same with our God. He always remembers us. You go back to the very beginning of Genesis, all the way through to the end of the Bible, God remembers His people. The story of Noah. God remembered Noah and his family. And after the flood, when the Lord God put the rainbow in the sky, He said, I will remember you and my covenant with you. When the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible tells us, but He remembered Abraham. He remembered Hannah in her prayers, and she became pregnant. All through the Psalms, you see, the psalmist sometimes crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, remember me. The psalmist does not think that God forgot about him. But he was feeling this distance, this lack of the covenantal love that he was expecting to get. The psalmist cries out and says, Lord, remember me. God does remember you. And He remembered Joseph. I forgot him in the biblical sense, the cupbearer. I, the cupbearer, forgot him, but God remembered Joseph. Perhaps the most important act of remembering we do today is the supper we're about to celebrate. You see, God is the ultimate covenant keeper. You could say that Joseph was a type of Christ who was humiliated in a dungeon, but then rose to a great place of prominence. Some see a very definite connection here, where we see, for example, in chapter 2 of Philippians, where Paul says about Jesus that He, though He was equal with God, in every respect He was God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He gave it up. He became like a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, the most humiliating death He could die. But God remembers us through Christ. We have a relationship with Him through Jesus. And we're able to serve Him for His glory only because of Christ. So as we come to the table today, Tim will remind us that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because we are a forgetful people. It's not that we're going to forget that Jesus died on the cross for us. It's not that we're going to, you know, mentally we're going to have this lapse that we won't know what Jesus did, that He died and then He was resurrected and then He is now seated at His right hand. We know that. We don't forget that. But we still need to remember in the biblical sense. So Tim, would you come and lead us through this meal? And as we do that, I would like you to consider, as we take the meal today and throughout the day today, think about what are your circumstances, what are the gifts the Lord has given you and the opportunities, and how might these come together? Maybe you'll be the prime minister of a big nation someday. Maybe you'll simply step up and serve in a very simple but significant way at your workplace, here at Crossroads, in your home. unlimited opportunities. But for now, we're going to remember what the Lord did for us and put us into this covenantal relationship with our great God, who will never forget us.